All right. Well, we're continuing today with a study that we started 2 weeks ago as we sort of launched into the year. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're looking at pictures and images of the Holy Spirit. And here's the deal, and I've said this twice, but I'm going to say it three times. God so wants you to know the Holy Spirit. He so wants you to experience the Holy Spirit. He so wants you to encounter the Holy Spirit. He so wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, he wants you to make friends with the Holy Spirit, not just know about, but know that he comes to us in his word and he's like, listen, I'm going to give you all of this information that is direct teaching on the Holy Spirit. And look, we're dealing with some of that. But in addition to that, he's like, yeah. I'm going to give you pictures. I'm going to give you images. I'm going to give you analogies. I'm going to give you categories that you can sort of grab hold of and go, oh, that's what the Holy Spirit is like. And when you start to understand him and come to get to know him, you realize that who we most need is the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean that who we most need isn't Jesus, okay? How do you experience Jesus? By his Spirit. How do you come to encounter the voice of Jesus? By his Spirit. How do you come under conviction of sin? By his Spirit. How do you come to be encouraged and gifted faith and gifts and have his whole character begin to be formulated in your heart and life and start to pour out of you? By his Spirit. Gordon Fee, brilliant scholar, speaks of God's Spirit as God's empowering presence in the world and in your life, if you will have him. Look, who we most need is the Holy Spirit, and what we most need are demonstrations of his power and presence. And not just us, it's what the world needs. The world needs for the church in the world to manifest the power and the presence of the true and the living God. And when we do, man, will they take notice, because he is who everybody's looking for. So with that in mind, a couple of weeks ago, we began by looking at the image of a dove. And then last week we got together and we were like, all right, how about water? So we talked about water and how that's a representation of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to hit two images because we find them in two consecutive verses in the passage of scripture that we're going to look at. So we're going to look at the seal and we're going to look at the down payment. And here's the deal with the down payment in particular, super easy. And the reason for that is because when you go back into biblical times, you realize, oh, they use down payments the same way that we use down payments today for the most part. So it's not hard to understand. So for example, you know, when the Apostle Paul wanted to buy a car, like, he did it the same way you did it, right? Like, he went online and then he went down to the dealership. He test drove it around. He sat down with the guy. He negotiated the deal, which is the least fun part of the whole thing. My wife, by the way, is excellent at that. Like, she's fantastic. You don't see it coming and you just realize she's won in the end. I drop her off at the dealership. I'm like, call me when you need me to come sign stuff. And then I pray for the salesman. It's true. She's amazing. Anyway, you negotiate the deal, you qualify for the loan, you sign all kinds of papers that say if you default on the loan, they can repossess the car and shave off your eyebrows, right, to humiliate you. And then after that, you make a down payment. And the down payment is meant to be somewhat sizable. Like, it's supposed to be, you know, kind of a little bit painful. Like, it's something you don't want to lose along with the car. Like, you make the down payment. And what does the down payment do? It serves as evidence to the lender that you not only can, but that you will fulfill your promise to pay the rest of the loan over the course of time in the future. So here's the thing. Like, if you're one of these people, and I'm one of these people, who begins to watch a movie and you're 5 minutes in and you already know how it's going to end, and then you very irritatingly lean over to the person that you're with and you go, you know how this is going to end, right? And then they punch you because that is super irritating. But you're just racing to the end. You want to know the end and then you can fill in the blanks. Let me just help you, because you're probably thinking, okay, so fine, down payment, I get it. But what does that have to do with me and the Holy Spirit? Tom, give me the bottom line and then give me the details. Okay. Here's what it has to do. We're going to come to this passage of scripture that is blanketed in praise. And some of this lies in the future. Promise upon promise upon promise upon promise upon promise upon promise. An eternal inheritance full of promises. Every spiritual blessings you'll hear in the heavenly places, yours in Christ Jesus. And God's like, listen, if you're concerned about whether or not I'm going to keep my promises, I'm going to make a down payment. And the down payment is going to be the Holy Spirit. Beat that. It's amazing. So we kind of get down payments, and I'm just going to say it. I think we also get seals. Now, we don't get it yet because I haven't explained it, but a seal basically functioned like a signature in ancient times, except it was in the form of a ring typically or in the form of a cylinder. So this is King Tut's ring. This is his signet ring. You can hear the word signature in the signet ring, and it's probably the most famous signet ring that has survived from antiquities, because all of these guys and their tombs were raided and everybody would steal the gold and melt it down and make money with it. But his was hidden until they found it. So we actually have his signet ring, which is pretty remarkable. But the idea is there are all kinds of engravings that are unique to the king. And so when he would take his ring and he would impress it into soft clay, or when he would take his ring and he would impress it into hot wax, it was him. You get the idea? And it was the same with cylinders. So some people would wear like a cylinder around their neck, like a necklace with this thing hanging around your neck. And when you went to sign something, and you can see this cylinder has been rolled out upon the soft clay, and see the images that it makes. And so all of these engravings and images were unique to the individual. And what it represented, if you had the signet ring, for example, was it represented you. And when you impressed your signet ring into something, it represented, for example, your authority. So, you know, let's say that King Tut was alive today and he was the king of, I don't know, Fort Lauderdale, and he was driving by my house and he was less than excited about the appearance of my yard, because that could happen. And he's like, this guy doesn't love to work in the yard, which he's not wrong about, and he could do a little better job, not wrong about that either. So he could send me that message in one of two ways. He could just have them pull his chariot over into the yard and then put something down so he doesn't have to step on the weeds. And then he could come to my door and he could knock on the door and he could say, Tom. And I would say, oh, King. And he would say, dude, get your yard in shape, man. Like, you need to take care of this. You got 2 weeks, okay? Like, just get it done. Or he could just write it down and seal it with his signet ring and send it to me, because when I receive that, it's as if he's there. I have the authority, this letter does, of the king in my hands. And I got 2 weeks. You get the idea? The seal speaks of the authority of the one who places his seal or her seal upon something. But in addition to that, seals were used to protect things, to make them inviolable. You think of the tomb of Jesus. The tomb of Jesus was not like a grave in the ground like we think. You know, they didn't dig a hole. It was a cave that was hewn out of solid stone. The stone there is soft. And right in front of the mouth of the cave, they would roll this big stone disc, and it would roll in a track. You can go there today, and you can see these kinds of tombs. We've uncovered all over the place. I mean, many of you have been there with me. We've seen these things, and it rolls a little bit downhill. There's like a little divot right in front of the mouth of the cave, and so it would kind of, you know, roll into place. But with the tomb of Jesus, what did Pontius Pilate do? He placed the Roman seal on it. And the idea here is you don't mess with Rome by breaking their seal. It is trying to make it inviolable. Now, nobody told the angel that, so I guess he violated that and just rolled the stone away, and there it was. But if you or I did it, well, they would call out their version of the FBI and the CIA and the Department of Homeland Security, and they would hunt us down. You get the idea? Because the seal protects. And the seal, finally, also was a symbol of ownership. I think maybe the best way to kind of help you to understand that is, like, I know you're probably not a rancher, okay? But, you know, if you are, come see me afterwards. But you've seen cowboy movies. So here's the deal. What does the rancher do? He heats up his brand and he brands his cows, which can't feel good, right? People for the ethical treatment of animals, not excited. But it marks the cow and it seals the cow as the property of the rancher. So, you know, you're the rancher and you put your seal on the cow and some dude's walking off with your cow. You're like, what are you doing, man? Like, that's my cow. Look, it's my seal. Like, if you keep going, I'm going to have my cow hands hold you down and shave off your eyebrows. So I don't know. I'm fixated on eyebrows. So here's the thing. It's yours. Okay. You want to get to the end of the movie? What's the bottom line? What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit and me and you? Guys, through the gift of the Spirit, don't you see what God is doing? He's placing his authority upon your life. He's placing his protection, and eternally so, upon your soul. And he is marking you, not as one of his animals that he's going to send out into the field, but as one of his sons or daughters. You belong, and eternally so, to him. What a privilege. What an honor. And let me give you the right response to all of this, okay? To all the promises that we're about to hear and to the idea of the Holy Spirit as a down payment and as a seal. The right response, guys, to all of this is praise. And we know that because, as I've said, the whole passage is blanketed in praise. Begins in praise. It ends in praise. There's praise. There's praise interspersed throughout the whole of this. Paul is like, oh my goodness, people, do you see what the Lord in Christ has done for you? Because if you do, the right response is praise. So before we dive in, I want to ask you, who or what, if anything, right now, do you praise God for? Because he's going to give us a list. And here's the invitation. If you know Jesus, praise. And if you don't, come to know Jesus and join us in the song of praise, okay? So we pick up our study today in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says this, and it's a statement of praise. He says, blessed, and the idea here is at all times, in times of joy and in times of sorrow, in times of failure and in times of success, in times of triumph, in times of tragedy, in times of victory, in times of defeat. He's like, look, I don't know what's happening in your life right now, but if you're a Christian, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why, because he has blessed us. And how has he blessed us? Because it has nothing to do with my performance or your performance. It has everything to do with a performance on our behalf that was completed 2,000 years ago. We contribute nothing, which is awesome. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with, and the next word's really kind of fun, isn't it? It's the word every, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are not like, you know, like most of them, you know, like some of them. You'll get to see what he, God's like, hang on a second. So this is based on the performance of Jesus. Jesus' performance is infinitely valuable and infinitely satisfying to me. Jesus' performance was absolutely accepted by me. He's risen from the dead. So when it comes to the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, it's based on his performance. You get every one of them. All of them yours. I'm holding back like not a thing, says the Lord. No, no, no. Every single one of them yours, which sounds amazing and actually is amazing, but we still don't know what it means. Like, what are you talking about, Paul? Give us some examples. Like when you say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us, right? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What do you mean? And what we're going to see here in a second is that he means, first of all, that if you're a Christian, then you should praise God because God has chosen you for himself. And he's adopted you into his family as his son or daughter. And here's the deal, and this is universally true. We all want to be chosen, and we all want to be part of a healthy family. You know, one of the great joys that Beth and I have had as being here as a part of this community for a long time is that we were able to raise our kids here, like they're all adults now, but which is awesome, by the way. But they all went through Bethany Christian School, like from pre-K all the way through eighth grade. And Bethany Christian School, guys, this is not an advertisement for BCS. It is amazing, and it's never been better. Like, it is off the charts. Awesome. And it was such a blessing for us. And because our oldest child is like 8 years older than our youngest child, I calculated how many years we had somebody at BCS because of, you know, one started in pre-K too. 18 straight years, we had at least one student at Bethany. Phenomenal school, great blessing. And of our three kids, our middle daughter, Haley, is the one who liked school the most. In fact, liked doesn't even approach how much she loves school. She was a school enthusiast. Haley, to this day, she's gone all the way through college. She's got a master's degree. She's got a job, which is, you know, anyway, no, that's good. She never got less than an A, ever, in anything. Seriously, like she came to me at some point when she was like in high school and she's like, Dad, I just want to be a student forever. And I said, babe, how are you going to eat? Because this ain't going to last, you know, like we're good through the master's and then that's it. Loved school. She was a kid. School would come to the end. Summer would begin. She'd be okay with it for about a week. Then she wants to go back to school. We would get these Bridger books. I don't know if you remember these or if these still exist. I'm assuming they must. The idea is they're these books, and this is what every kid wants, right? Full of math problems and vocabulary words and, you know, all of this stuff that, like, I mean, let's be honest. Like, and it's meant to keep your kid academically engaged during the summer so they don't fall behind. Okay. My daughter Morgan would do them because she was a compliant child. My son, we stood before him, just like the Lord did with Israel in the Old Testament. And he said to Israel, we offer you life or death. Right? And then that worked. I learned that from my parents because that's what they had to do for me. But Haley was super jacked about it. Like, she would get her Bridger book and she'd have to actually slow herself down. She would disappear for hours into her room doing all these problems. Like, she's racing through this book. I'm like, you know, look, this is the first week of summer, honey. This thing's supposed to last till August. Like, the idea is to keep you in the game until the school year starts. That's our precious little Haley. So we were massively disoriented when one day she did not want to go to school. Like, and she's assertive. And so, like, she really, really did not want to go to school and is very good at making her wishes known. And so we're like, what is happening right now? I mean, it was like the weirdest thing. And so finally, after about 3 days of life or death, you have to go to school, we sat down and we were able to get her to divulge what the problem was. And the problem was PE class and the coach, who was a great guy. Like, I didn't know, this is 17 years ago. But what he was doing is the same thing that we did when I was a kid, except I was never the last kid chosen. He would choose two students, and then they would pick teams. And you've seen the deal. You've experienced this. Maybe you've been the last kid chosen, and you're like, yeah, I know exactly where you're going with this. You know, you start with 20 kids, and then it's down to 15, and then it's down to 10, to 8, to 6, to 5, to 4, 3, 2. And what are these kids from about 6 down praying? Oh, dear God, please let me be chosen. Don't let me be the last person, because that person isn't chosen. It gets down to 2. The team chooses somebody else. And when you're that last person, the other team's just stuck with you. You're not picked. And what do? They go, oh, great, not her. Because kids are, you know, I mean, they're so kind. And she was that kid every day. And I started to think about this, and I thought, you know, like, first of all, there are other ways to pick teams. I mean, you can just line all the kids up and go 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, all the ones over there, all the twos over there. Well, let's do it that way. Coach can just pick the teams, right? Like, I mean, there's a lot of different ways to do this, so it doesn't have to be done this way. And it's not just my kid. It's like some kid in every PE class in our school every day. This is happening multiple times a day. So, like, I went to the head of the school at that time, and I'm super sensitive about, like, my place in the organization. I'm like, listen, I'm just a parent. Just forget who I am. You know, I'm just here as a parent. Like, but this is what's happening, and I think you could just 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. It's like, okay, Sarah, is there something wrong with the way that I'm analyzing this? Because I feel like I'm missing something, but maybe I'm not missing something. And if I'm not missing something, I think we need to fix this, like, for all these kids, not just my kid. She's like, no, that makes sense. So she talked to the coach, and then that didn't fix it, which I thought was weird. So I talked to the coach, and then it was fine. And so it got fixed, and I went to Haley, and I'm like, honey, this is not going to happen again. It's all good. And then my happy little girl returned. And here's the deal, guys. She wasn't, you know, unhappy because she wasn't a good athlete. Haley couldn't care less about being a good athlete. She's a great student. That's her thing. Like, she's not at all impressed with athletic achievement. Sorry. Like, I am. I think it's pretty amazing. Haley is like, she couldn't care less. You should see her throw a ball. I feel like a failure as a dad. She doesn't care. She's precious and amazing in 1,000 other ways, okay? It just hurt her to not be chosen. Not chosen means not valuable, means not wanted, means not useful. Some of us are like 50 and we're running around still trying to get chosen by somebody. We've organized our whole life around impressing a person or a group of people, or maybe even everyone, which is entirely exhausting, and around trying to hide all of the frankly unimpressive things that are in every one of our lives so as not to put anyone off. And the reason we're doing this is because we're deriving our identity, our value, etc., from the opinions of other people. So I'm a success or a failure, right? I'm a winner or a loser. I'm a someone or I'm a no one based upon what this person or these people think of me. And that is crushing, exhausting, unbiblical. And Paul's like, can we just stop? Like, let's just quit with all that. You do not need to live that way. And in fact, you ought not to live that way. Your identity, your value, whether you're a winner, a loser, or someone to know, that's been established by God. It's not dependent upon the choice of other people. Our God has chosen you and not to be on his volleyball team or something. I knew that Haley was not into athletics when she was probably 4 and I was at one of her soccer games. This was a helpful moment. She was standing in the middle of the field, in the middle of the game, talking to this girl. And like the ball went right past her. And you know, when they're little, it's just like a crowd of kids and both teams went right by and she didn't even know. And I thought, we don't need to do this anymore. Let's just find other interests for her. Guys, God hasn't chosen you for his soccer team. He's chosen you to be his child. His beloved son or daughter, and that through faith in Jesus, by his performance, which is why it works. If it's by my performance, I won't believe it. No, that can't be. It's not. By his performance, I am made a son of the King. You're made a son or daughter of the King. You're one of his children, and he adopts you into his family. Listen to what Paul says beginning in verse 4. He says that God chose us in him, meaning in Jesus. When? Before the foundation of the world. It's like, okay, so here's the deal. God has not even created the heavens and the earth yet, and he's already chosen you. So how much did you contribute to his choice? It's not like you showed up on planet Earth and proved yourself worthy. You know, I'm a really good soccer player, Lord. I don't know, but when the ball went by, like, I chased it at least. Certainly you want me on your team. It's like, no, it's not your performance. It's my son's performance. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that, he says, we should be holy and blameless before him, which if you don't understand that, will make you doubt whether or not you've been chosen, right? Because you look at that and you go, okay, so I'm not holy and blameless before him. Have I really been chosen? But that's not the way that it works. It works kind of like clothing. Jesus Christ is born into this world and he lives the perfect life. And in so doing, he positively merits the favor of Almighty God by perfectly worshiping, serving, and adoring him in our place. We collect up some good, but some bad. There's failure here. There's shame here. There's guilt here. There's regret here. There's hurt here. There's wounds here that I've done to myself. Other people have done to me. I've done to them. Like, there's all of these things. And the gospel is that you come to faith in Jesus, and Jesus comes and he says, all right, so you give me your clothing and I'll give you mine. So take all the failure off, take all of the stuff off, all of the regret off, all of the shame off, all of the sins off, all the things you don't want anybody to know off. P.S. I know it all, just give it to me anyway. And you give it to him and then he takes off all of the positive merits of his personal righteousness and he clothes us in him so that through faith in Jesus, by his performance, we've been chosen to be what? Holy and blameless before him, to the praise of his glory, I might add, and adopted into his family. Paul continues. He says that in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise. It's all over this. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, and the beloved is Jesus. So when Paul comes and he says, well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He means, first of all, that if you're a Christian, then you should praise God because God has chosen you for himself and he has adopted you into his family based upon the performance of Jesus. So you can rest secured. But then secondly, He means that if you're a Christian, you should praise God because you've been redeemed and forgiven. Paul continues in verse 7. He says that in him, we have redemption, which means that we've been purchased out of something, out of failure, out of debt. We've been bought out of a hole that we could not get ourselves out of. And how much did he pay? Because price determines value. And it's one of the questions we all wrestle with as we move through life is, how valuable am I really? What do you think? What do you think? How about you guys? How about you people over there? Tell me I'm valuable, please, because I need to hear it. I want to know. God's like, what about me? Can I tell you? Because I am the great with a capital G, appraiser with a capital A. He says that we have redemption through his blood, meaning the blood of Jesus. According to God, you are worth every drop of the infinite blood of Jesus. You personally, just you. And then everyone else who has faith in him. And he did all of this for the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. Just feel the generosity of God. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And what mystery is that? It's the mystery of how God has set about to unite all things. How? Not in me. And not in you, for us, but in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. And so I started making a list that I'm going to share with you of just some of the things that God has united for us in Christ. First on the list is God and man. And you see that in a couple of different ways. I mean, you see that in who Jesus is. He is the God-man. We just celebrated Christmas last month. What is that the celebration of? It is the celebration of the birth of Jesus, but how was he conceived? The Holy Spirit, who we are talking about, came upon the Virgin Mary, conceived miraculously. He's a miraculous God, P.S., in her, Christ, who took upon himself humanity, fully man, but fully God. That is the unity of God and man, is it not? And why did he do it? So that he might unite us to God. Through all of the benefits of his amazing life and through the suffering and death and burial and the resurrection, which says that our purchase price has been accepted, the check is cleared. He unites us with this God that we pile up things between us and him for, and he does it at the expense of his life. Through Christ, God unites himself and us. He unites heaven and earth. He unites sin and holiness. He unites suffering and glory. He unites poverty and wealth. He unites acceptance and rejection. He unites the finite, that's all of us, and the infinite, that would be him. And he unites life and death. So if you're looking for things to praise God for, Paul's like, I'm here to help. Let me help you. I mean, if you're a Christian, first of all, you should praise God because God has chosen you and adopted you into his family. Secondly, you should praise him because you've been redeemed and forgiven. And then finally, he says, all right, so if you're a Christian, you should praise God for the inheritance of eternal life, or really for the eternal inheritance that is yours through faith in Jesus that includes eternal life, but it includes so much more. Jesus is like, what's mine is yours, and what's his is infinite. So it's not like, you know, we've got a bargain over it. Hey, man, I've got some of this over here, and you got some of that. Can I trade you some of this one? No, everybody has everything in infinite supply. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, in him we have obtained, that is in Jesus, we have obtained what? An inheritance, which by definition is something you've got to wait for. You don't get an inheritance until someone dies. In this case, you and I, which ought to change our perspective on death. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, he's saying about himself and the other apostles and the Jews who were part of the original church, like we were the first to hope in Christ, right? Who were the first, might be to the praise of his glory. But then he's like, and then you guys too. He's like, in him you also, when you heard this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and here's what you have to do. To gain this inheritance, you believed in him, and you who believed in him were then what? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. If you have faith in Jesus, the Spirit of the God, of the living God lives within you. Be filled by the Spirit. Ask him for that. but he's placed his authority on you. He has said, your soul protected, and you are mine. You're my son, you're my daughter. And that same spirit now, he says, who is the guarantee, it's the word is down payment. He is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire full possession of it in the next life. In other words, he's saying, look, if you're wondering whether all this stuff is coming, you have the Holy Spirit. It's coming. It's absolutely coming. God does not default on anything. And he's giving us himself in the Spirit. And he's done all of this, here it is again, according to the praise of his glory. So who or what, if anything, do you praise God for? Because if you walked in here kind of going, I don't know, you know, like Paul's like, oh, I got a list for you. And it's full of invitations. He's like, look, praise him for the identity that you have as a gift of God through faith in Christ. Because, and I'll read it, if you have faith in Christ, you're a chosen, adopted child of God. You're redeemed and forgiven through faith in the one who unites all things in himself for you. You have an eternal inheritance that nothing and no one can ever take away from you. And it is already yours in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is himself your surety, your guarantee, the down payment of the fact that it will come for you. And through the gift of the Spirit, God has eternally placed his authority upon your life, his protection upon your soul, and he has marked you as his own son or daughter. But other than that, that's incredible, isn't it? So what is the invitation? Well, I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus, it's, wow, I got to sit in that. And from that needs to emanate what? Because it's the blanket for the whole conversation. It should emanate praise, whether things are, according to your opinion, going well or not so well. Joy or sorrow, victory or defeat, failure, success. Changes nothing of this. In fact, it infuses all of the downtime with meaning. It means that God will use it purposefully. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, it's like, come on and take. It's free. Then it's for you. So I close with this. First of all, are you looking for your identity in the choice of other people or in the choice of God? In other words, are you a winner or a loser, a success or a failure, a someone or a no one? Because if you're honest, this person thinks this of me or this group of people think this of me, because that is suffocating. It's bondage. And the invitation is be free of that. You don't need to base your value on the thoughts of you. God's established your value and he is perfect. He's never wrong. And then secondly, will you receive the identity that God gives to you through faith in Christ? And the Spirit himself is the down payment and seal of that identity. So I would invite you to take advantage of our prayer team today. You know, it may be that one of these invitations stands out to you. We'd love to pray with you about that. It may be that you're like, yeah, I don't know this Jesus, but I'd like to. We can pray with you about that. You might be, I don't know this Jesus. I think I might want to. And Alpha might actually be the best thing for you to do, but we'd like to pray for you even about that. And so take advantage of the opportunity for us to pray for you and to ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the faith to embrace all of these gifts and invitations, and in doing so, to be free. Okay? All right, let me pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we come to you this morning. We are so thankful for your word, and we are thankful for your son, and we are thankful for your generous heart, and we are thankful for your spirit. We're thankful for the empowering presence of the living God, who is the gift of God, by which, Lord, we are brought to life and gifted faith, and through whom we come not just to know about you, but we come to know you. We come to know you as a father. We come to know you as a savior. We come to know you as a king. We come to know you as a master. We come to know Jesus as a brother. We come to know you, Lord, as a friend. You are life. And so I pray that your spirit would work in such a way as to call us to receive whatever it is that you're offering to us today. Do this, we ask, for your glory and our praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.